Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Last week we took a little break, detour, celebrating Mother's Day and wanted to encourage and challenge mothers and the family last Sunday. And today we're going to pick back here, up here in Romans. We're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 4 down to verse 12. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised." Let's stop and let's pray this morning. Our Father, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you that you clearly reveal your plan for us. Lord, in your grace, as we sang earlier, your grace has planned it all. Lord, you designed the plan of salvation as such that through faith alone and Christ alone, we can be forgiven and receive righteousness. Lord, thank you for the gospel that from cover to cover, Lord, in the Bible, we see your people putting their faith in you, and you call us to do just that. Would you stir the faith of those of us who have already been saved. Lord, help us to be assured of that, to be ready to share that. We pray for anyone this morning that has never received Christ as Savior. They've never been born again and made righteous, as we see in this passage today. May today be the day of their salvation. Would you prompt them, convict them, and lead them by your Holy Spirit? Would you have your way, Lord, and be glorified through this time? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching this morning to him that worketh not. To him that worketh not. I want you to think with me in your mind's eye. Think perhaps of a Catholic nun that has given her life to feed the hungry. She's given her life to serve in an orphanage. She's given her life to give all of her money, her earthly possessions, to serve other people. And she's devoted herself to this great work. And you come to this woman as she's nearing death and you ask her, do you know for sure that you have eternal life and why? And she would explain to you, well, I do know because of all the things that I've done. I've devoted my life. I gave myself to the orphanages to feed the hungry. And I've pledged my life to doing this great work. And that's why I have eternal life. And then she passes away. And according to the scripture, she will not go to heaven. According to the scripture, that lady's lost and will face God's wrath, God's judgment in hell. And then if I can present to you on the other token, someone in prison, perhaps on death row, a murderer, maybe someone that for much of their life was in crime and wickedness and evil, outward obvious evil, we could say, outward obvious sin issues, and finding himself now in prison on death row. And this man, while on death row, begins to contemplate and read the scripture and realizes his sin, realizes that he needs to be forgiven of his sin. And his only hope is to trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. and you come across that man and you ask him, do you have eternal life and why? And he tells you, yes, because I've been forgiven and I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. That man dies according to the scripture. He is in heaven. He is with the Lord. Now, do these two stories grate on your soul? Do they kind of rub you the wrong way? You want to scream out, wait a minute, that's not fair. Wait a minute, this woman has given her whole life, and this man was a murderer. What you just described to me doesn't make sense. It's not fair. The murderer is the one that deserves to burn in hell, not this Catholic nun, not this one that did all these good works. And my friends, if that's your reaction this morning, it might indicate that you don't understand the crucial foundation of the gospel, that we're saved purely by God's grace, not by our works. Our passage this morning describes the fact that God is in the business of saving sinners. He justifies the ungodly. And so we have to come to the place where we realize we're sinners, and we have nothing we can present to God as credit. All we can simply do is hang on to Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's the bedrock of our faith. And God here, the Bible is emphasizing that God graciously justifies the ungodly sinner who does not work for their salvation, but believes in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, again, I'll read it to you, Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It does not say God justifies the one who's trying to do his best. It does not say that. It does not say God justifies the nice person who has good intentions and he means well. It doesn't say God justifies the one who loves his family, he's devoted to his children, he gives to the poor, he reads his Bible, he prays every day. It doesn't say God justifies that person. Our salvation is not performance-based. Our salvation is relationship-based. Are you in Christ? Have you been born again? Are you trusting in him alone? God justifies the ungodly. Wow, that's unthinkable for some people. That's unthinkable in the name of religion. That's unthinkable that it's just, quote unquote, that easy. Just trust Christ. And I've heard people tell me that. Preacher, that's just too easy. Because we want to have to work for it, don't we? That's in human nature. We want to have to earn for it. You know why? It says in verse 2, Romans 4, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. We love to say, hey, look what I've done. Look what I've given. Don't you know who I am? Hey, God, listen, God has to say, he has to let me in of all people. You know what I've accomplished? We love to glory and make it about us. But in the gospel, it's not about us. It's all about Christ. And so Romans chapter 4 helps kind of shock the system a little bit. Do you have a Christ-centered salvation this morning? Do you have a Christ-centered outlook on your eternity? To him that worketh not. Paul is hammering at the Jew, or if we could apply this to any religious person, all religious people, who thinks that he can qualify for heaven because of his religion and his good works. And Paul right now is shifting from describing the need for righteousness. He's talking about in Romans 1, 2, and 3 how wicked man is, Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious. We're all guilty. The whole world is guilty before God. He's describing the need for righteousness, and now he's describing how we can receive righteousness, how righteousness can be credited to our account. And again, it's all about the grace of God who justifies the ungodly. Praise the Lord for that statement, because that qualifies all of us here this morning. I don't know about you. He justifies the ungodly. Hey, Jesus didn't come for those that are whole. He came for those that were sick. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners who recognize they're sinners and need a Savior. To him that worketh not. Number one, the principle of faith. Let's explain the principle of faith. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And can I tell you, everybody operates by faith. Everybody. whether they're atheist, skeptic, agnostic, whatever you want to call it, everybody operates on faith. We're putting our faith, our trust in things. Hey, we're putting our faith, our trust in an American economy. We go to work every day. We put our money in a bank. We trust, we have faith that, hey, I can withdraw that money, hopefully, if inflation or recession or whatever doesn't happen. I don't know. But we have faith in certain systems. That's how society has to operate. Everyone operates on faith. Faith for the Christian is trusting God. I'm putting my confidence in the Lord to do for me what I could never do for myself. I'm going to say that again, to do for me what I could never do for myself. That's what's in view here in Romans 4. And so the necessity of faith, we can't be saved without it. We can't be saved without faith. It says in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You can't be saved without faith. And Romans 4, verse 5 teaches us that salvation is not a try, it's a trust. It's depending. It is not a do, but it's done. It's resting in something that's already been done. I read about the evangelist George Needham, who was visiting a wealthy, prominent man one night, and he asked, are you saved? That man replied, no, but I'm trying my best. And George Needham asked him, for how long have you been trying? Said, for 12 years, trying my best for 12 years. And George Needham was bold. He said, permit me to say you have been very foolish. Taken back by that statement, the man asked George Needham what he meant. And Needham explained calmly, you've been trying for so many years, yet you haven't succeeded. If I were you, I would give up trying and start trusting. Stop trying and start trusting. Isn't that the way of salvation? We get to that place where we are confronted with our sin. We're confronted in trusting the wrong thing. Everyone that's been saved is, you come to that place where I was trusting the wrong thing. Now I need to start trusting in Christ only. I know for me, and probably for many of us, I know for my testimony, it was trusting in my own works, my own religious efforts, my own ability to muster up what I thought Christianity looks like. And I guess I'm a Christian because I do these things. But I had to stop trusting in that and start trusting in Christ. Stop trying, start trusting in the right thing. We need faith for salvation. We also need faith for Christian living. This morning I want to primarily focus on faith for salvation, but later on the Bible explains Abraham's faith for living the Christian life, faith for everyday obedience. See, salvation is not just an ending, it's a beginning. It's a life of faith now. But first, it starts with salvation. And we operate by faith. And sometimes we don't want to do that because we're so self-dependent. We're so self-reliant. We're so selfish. It has to be all about me, 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 me. I'm number one. And we have to boast. We want to receive glory. But in salvation, Christ alone gets the glory. And so it's trusting, not in ourselves, not in a religion, but in Christ. And so when we talk about faith, we also have to highlight the object of faith. We need the proper object of faith. Some people have a lot of faith, more faith than you and me, but their faith is in Buddha or Muhammad or Mary or their own religious good works or whatever the case is, and they have a misplaced trust. Some people, it's Jesus and something else. It's Jesus and their church membership, Jesus and their baptism, Jesus and their good works and whatever the case is, and we kind of show a mistrust there, a split trust. When we do that, we're not showing Jesus only. You follow me? Faith is complete trust and confidence. We often use the illustration of a chair. If you sit down in a chair like most of you did this morning, you have complete trust or confidence that that chair can hold your weight up, even though you had a big meal last night or something, right? You just sat down. You didn't even think twice, probably. You just sat down and you just rested. That's what salvation is. It's a resting, as the book of Hebrews puts it. It's complete confidence and trusting in Jesus only. It's a split trust if you sit on the chair, but you're trying to hold on to something else. That shows you don't really trust the chair. So if you truly trust Christ, it's Him only. Can't take anything away from it. Shouldn't add anything to it. Because what he did for us is good enough. He said, it is finished. So salvation is the right object of faith, the finished work of Christ. That's the correct object of our faith. Some people say, it doesn't matter, just have zeal, just have passion. The Bible says there are those that have zeal without knowledge. No, we have an informed faith. Faith in what? It's not just faith for faith's sake. The what of faith matters, the object of our faith. Is our faith in our works? Or is it in the gospel? Is our faith in the word of God or the traditions of men? We can't just have a blind faith. Faith is not just a wishful thinking. I often ask people, because this is where the rubber meets the road sometimes, do you know for sure you're saved? And sometimes some people wrestle, and there's sometimes the doubting of salvation can be a genuine struggle, and we say, I hope so. But we have to be able to say, I know so. You ought to have a faith of salvation, not a hope-so salvation, but a know-so salvation. Let me give you some scripture to encourage you. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John. Say, preacher, how can I know? How can anyone know? 1 John, that's the little epistle of John way in the back of the New Testament there. Chapter 5 and verse 13. I'll read it to you. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hey, these words matter. They make a difference. The Bible's precise. God's not just speaking, bloviating here. He's using real clear language here. He's talking to believers. You that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's giving assurance to Christians that ye may know, gnosko. That's literally not only a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge. It's not just out there facts. It's real. It's personal. You know personally it's yours. A present possession that ye have. That's present tense. Ongoing, by the way. And it's the idea that maybe one day I'll make it on the other side. Maybe if I just keep trying my best, and I'll one day possibly make it. No, that ye have present possession. It's yours. You have eternal life. How long is eternal life for? It's forever. It's not temporary life. It's eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, God is giving us assurance because of the system he devised. You see, if you go by any other system, there's no assurance. If it's works, if it's your good work, if it's up to your performance, yeah, I'm with you. There's no assurance. But if it's God, if it's what he's designed, what he's provided for, then I can be confident. I can have that assurance. I can rest and put my total faith in what God has planned. So faith is not a gamble. Faith is not just a blind leap and jump. Faith is based on what God has promised. There's nothing superstitious about faith. It's believing a proposition. It believes in the God of the Bible. It believes his word is true. It's trusting in what God has said because of who God is. It's believing that he provided his only begotten Son to die on the cross to take our place, as the scriptures tell us. And so faith comes from believing the word of God. It comes from seeing the word of God and believing the word of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's look at verse number 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the Lord. Calling on the Lord is the idea of believing exactly what he has provided for, that he is your Savior, that he wants to deliver you and forgive you and give you eternal life. And it's a call that's not a hopeful call, it's a confident call. A call that knowing he's going to do exactly what he promised. If you call on the Lord, God says you are saved. When I was just a teenager after getting saved, it was scriptures like this that I would memorize. And when someone asks you, how do you know you're saved? This is my scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've called on him. I'm trusting in him. According to God's promise, I'm saved. You see, faith is not just blind, empty, it's because I feel like it. Because I'll tell you something, even as a pastor, there's some days you feel like you're not saved. You feel like, man, there's just something. But we don't go by just our feelings. We don't go by just our emotions. Our emotions can be up and down and everywhere in between. And listen, we don't go by emotions and feelings. We go by what God said, what God has promised, the unchangeable, the inerrant Word of God. And so we rely upon God's Word. It says, continuing in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, we need more preachers of the gospel. I'm praying for more young men that would give their hearts and say, Lord, I want to be used full time to be a preacher of your gospel. Continues verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Hey, God promises you have beautiful feet to preach the gospel. Amen. There you go. There's your best pedicure right there. Just obey God. Listen, God wants us to go forth preaching the gospel, sharing this message. But here, my point here is that God's given us clear promises that I can go back to time and time again and rest my faith upon. My faith doesn't rest on the wisdom of men or some slick preacher or some slick production or movie. Or my faith rests in the Spirit and in His Word, what He's told me. That's what it has to be for us as Christians. Well, I had some experience, I had some dream, I had some, or somebody prophesied over me and said, my faith rests in the Word of God. What God has clearly told me and prophesied and promised me. Our faith has to be assured of, and here we have it, in the Word of God. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not just, I want something so bad, so it must be true. Faith is what God has promised He will do. What He's promised, He will do. Faith comes from evidence that demands a verdict, you could say. And so it starts, the starting point is not me, the starting point is the Holy Spirit that works in my heart. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I can't be convinced that the gospel is true. I can't be convinced that I'm a lost sinner. And so as we do our witnessing, it's not up to you to, it's above our pay grade to try to get to save someone, right? We can be used to share the gospel. We can be used to persuade people, Paul persuaded people, right? We're not just casual and soft and meek about it. Be bold, loving, but bold. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit's work to convict, to convince, and eventually, when they believe, to save. But we have to be understanding that God's Word, it starts with this confidence resting in His promises. Faith is believing a proposition. Faith is believing a promise. Romans chapter 4, God gave Abraham several promises. I want to talk about that a little bit more next week regarding what God was going to do for him, for Israel, and really for the whole world. And so faith starts with salvation, then there's a life of faith. Yes, you're saved, you know it, praise the Lord. Now you need to be taking faith steps every day. It takes faith to pray. It does. How do I know my prayers aren't just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back? It takes faith just to even read the Bible. You know, how can I rely and depend on this is the Word of God? It's true. It's faith. Deciding, making decisions to separate from sin, that takes great faith. Making decisions to sacrifice and obey the Lord even when no one around you is. So there's faith decisions we make. We'll talk about that more next week. But ultimately, it starts with God's Word, what He has promised, what He has told us. And it's no wonder why the first trick of the devil in the Garden of Eden was to cast doubt on God's Word. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3? There, they're in the paradise in the Garden of Eden. God's given them some tremendous promises, but He gave them one warning. And of course, Satan comes along to Eve and says, have God said? Did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? Did God really say you'll die? You won't surely die. First he questioned, then he outright denied it. You shall not surely die. You mark it down ever since then. That's his trick that he's been using for all these years. That still trips people up. Casting doubt on what God has clearly promised. Casting doubt on what God has said, on God's Word. So the opposite of that is saying, Lord, you did say. Lord, you did promise. And I'm resting in that. I know the kids sing the song, God said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's where our faith lies. And so here in Romans 4, God is saying we need to operate on the principle of faith. And he says in Romans 4, verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So right away we see a couple of things. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Works are things that we do to please God. There's a place for works. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But faith is not a work. Works come after salvation, not before. Works come because of salvation, not in order to receive salvation. Big difference. Don't put the cart before the horse. Amen. Works come after, but we're talking about salvation, that it's faith, not works. Now, the question could be raised, is God promoting laziness? Is God promoting a license to sin and do whatever you want to do? Well, when we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to answer your question, so stick around. Of course not. Of course not. The grace that saves us is the grace that lifts us up out of sin, and now we're going to want to live for Christ and do what's right. So I do question when Christians or so-called Christians are just living in the slop of sin and they're okay with it. I question whether they're truly saved when that happens. But works are the things we do to please God, and they don't save. Faith in what Christ has done, that is what saves. It says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth." Number two, the examples of faith. The examples of faith. First, Paul brings up Abraham, because the Jews revered Abraham as the father of their nation. Generally, the Jewish teachers of Paul's day believed Abraham was justified by his works. In fact, there's some writings where they said that Abraham was perfect, sinless. He kept the whole law, wait a minute, before there even was a law. But they believed that. They believed this man was a perfect man. But the Bible teaches Abraham received his status as justified by his faith, not by his works. Let's read it again, Romans 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Ah, there's no boasting, there's no glorying before God. And that's the big kicker here, is we're not comparing ourselves to each other. The standard is God. And so we need a righteousness that helps us meet that standard. We can't do it. Abraham had to be justified. And here Paul is saying God justifies the ungodly, and the point he's making is that Abraham was ungodly and needed to be justified. Ooh, that's a gut punch to Jews in that day. Wait, you mean to tell me Abraham was ungodly? And Abraham, he wasn't this perfect man, he's the father of our nation, and we all do try to be just like him, and he had to just put his faith in the Lord, and that's how he was saved? And Paul says, yes, absolutely yes. And it answers questions that people had in those days and people still have today. The Bible's still relevant. People wonder, in the Old Testament, were people saved by works or by grace? Is it different now? And the Bible is clear that from cover to cover, everybody's saved the same way, by grace through faith. Everyone's saved by grace through faith. And Paul is using the example of Abraham and eventually David to prove that point. The Bible teaches Abraham received his status because he was justified by faith. The reality is we are all guilty before God. We're all sinners, and we need to be made right. We need to be justified. We explained that a couple weeks ago. Read Romans 3. It's a legal term. It means you're guilty of all charges, but you're declared not guilty, innocent, free of all charges. Something has to happen for that to occur, for us to be justified. We cannot enter into heaven, into God's holiness, as sinners. We need to be made righteous. We need God's righteousness. And Abraham is an example of one that received God's righteousness. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is not mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell, you could say, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And there we see it. Abraham was saved, he was made righteous, he was justified by believing what God had promised. Old Testament believers had to believe the Lord, New Testament believers believe the Lord. Now we could say the content of our faith was different. Ours was more specific. We're after the cross. We look back at what Christ has done. They look forward to what Christ would do. But Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And we see this example of faith that wasn't just an empty faith. It was based, it was a response to what God had told him and promised him. A lot of dynamics of faith we see there. But Paul is making this point that Jew, Gentile, we're all justified by faith. God justifies the ungodly that come to him simply in faith. Abraham's a great example of that. In verse 10, people are still questioning, and Paul's answering this question. Verse 10, Romans 4, verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? In other words, how was Abraham made righteous? Was it because he was circumcised? It must be. That's when he was saved. That's when he was made righteous. That's when he was justified. And Paul says, no. In uncircumcised, he wasn't circumcised yet in Genesis 15. That would come later in Genesis 17. And so he was not counted righteous because of his circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that he had faith. It's a sign that faith was already there, much like baptism today. I believe every believer, every New Testament believer ought to be baptized. Why? Jesus commanded it. He said that's part of the Great Commission. We get saved, we get baptized. That's what we do to become part members of the church, of the local church. That's a commandment that God gave to us. But baptism does not save us, but it is a symbol of our salvation. When I baptize folks, we plunge them, we believe the Bible teaches immersion. You go down into the water, you come up out of the water. I haven't drowned anyone yet. We go down into the water, you come up out of the water. It's a picture of Christ dying, being buried, and rising again. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And so baptism is symbolic. The Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the bread, the fruit of the vine, it's representative of his broken body and his shed blood. These things do not save us. They don't have any grace that imparted to us, but it's a representation of what Jesus has done. And so Abraham getting circumcised was a symbol that he believed God. It was a representation that he trusted in the Lord. Again, the point Paul is making is very clear. Faith is not a work. We could say repentance is not a work. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. But I will say faith and repentance give are evidenced by good works. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. The Bible says, For by grace, that's a gift, that's without merit, not by works, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's salvation. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ah, yes, now once I am saved, I'm a child of God. Now there's good works God wants me to follow after. There's a plan for my life God wants me to enter in and obey. But we're not saved by works, but true faith, true salvation will be evidenced by works. Go to Titus. Chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." My friends, the gospel puts everything in perspective. That we are just insignificant sinners, wicked. We deserve God's judgment, but because of his mercy, he's made a way of salvation.
That we come to Christ in simple faith, and he'll forgive and give everlasting life. The reality is, faith is a level playing field because everyone can have faith. We talk about the illustration of the thief on the cross. This man was a murderer, perhaps, definitely a thief, and he hung on the cross, but he recognized who Jesus really was. He repented and he trusted Christ, and the Lord told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How could Jesus tell a man such as this, who lived a wicked life, was a robber, perhaps a murderer? Grace. Mercy. The Lord has mercy, and that's why we're able to be saved. It's not by works of righteousness. And so this example of faith. Now, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Because sometimes people have questions. People say, doesn't the Bible teach works salvation? You got to do this and do that. And what about this scripture? Some people ask Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And some people say, hey, the Bible does teach works salvation. You're saved by the things you do. And we got to keep the Bible in proper context. The Bible will never contradict itself. Scripture always agrees with Scripture. And then this passage itself is not teaching to work for salvation, but work out a salvation that you already have. And so the point I'm making is that we're not saved by our works, but after we're saved, there will be works. There should be works. There should be evidence and fruit of the Holy Spirit moving in, the grace of God taking over your life, teaching you. There will be evidence of that. But people do get tripped up on, does the Bible teach a works salvation? Let's look at another passage. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is another misunderstood chapter. James chapter 2. James 2, verse 14, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And sometimes people pick and choose at some of these verses, and they just kind of pick out a verse, and it seems like maybe James is teaching a works salvation. Maybe James is teaching that you got to do good works in order to be saved. And they miss the context of what James is actually saying. What James is teaching, you read from verse 14 really down to verse 26, the end of the chapter, he's comparing a living faith, a real faith, and a dead faith. You see, a lot of people say, "I have faith." A lot of people say, "I have faith in Jesus." We just had some people come visit us. Well, I wouldn't even say come visit us. They came and cornered me last Sunday morning after the morning service. My antennas are always up when people don't attend the service and they come and corner the pastor. We got to get you plugged in and involved in our ministry. And they kind of push you about it. That always bothers me. But these two folks came in and did that. And they're part of the New Heaven, New Jerusalem ministry. Big ministry in Queens and Flushing, and really started in Korea. And I'm glad my antennas went up a little bit, and I really kind of tried to push them off. And I said, just email me, and maybe we'll stay in touch. Anyway, that Monday morning, I Googled them, and they're a cult. They're a cult starting in Korea. They have some 88-year-old guru that used to be a part of other cults. They all fell down. He started this new one. And basically, he's the new Jesus. And he's reinterpreting Revelation, and you got to join his ministry, otherwise you're going to get this mark of the beast and all this foolishness. But these cults come around tripping people up if you're not careful, and they come, "Hey, we love Jesus. New heaven, new Jerusalem. New heaven, new earth. Hey, we believe the Bible. We're Christians just like you." There's so many people that use that, but they're preaching another gospel. preaching another Jesus. We gotta be very discerning about it. It's easy for people to say, oh, I believe that. But the evidence comes out in their works, in their doctrine, in their manner of living. The evidence comes out. And so what James is teaching here is the test of faith. He's teaching here, true living faith will have good works. I'll show you my faith by my works, he says. Dead faith won't have work because it's not there. That's the reality of it. But some people trip these verses up and they get confused. But we got to let Scripture compare itself with other Scripture, and the Bible's in harmony. Salvation's by grace through faith. And when these things are present in our life, there will be works. Now, going back to our text in Romans 4, Paul is making this point specifically to Jews that were wrestling with this concept of salvation by grace through faith, because they're like, what about our whole Old Testament system? What about our religion? You just completely unraveled our religion. Well, they misunderstood their religion, because God always wanted them to operate by faith. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was just for obedience, but they got so consumed with the rules, they forgot about the rule maker, and they stopped actually serving him. That's a big danger, even in Christian circles. That legalism, that trusting in performance, trusting in, hey, I do this, I do that, that's why I'm so great and special. Paul is tearing that down. He's saying, no, it's simply by grace through faith. So back in Romans 4, the question is asked in verse 10, how was it then reckoned? Through circumcision? And then he also asks, is it only for the circumcision only? In other words, he's asking, is this salvation you're talking about, right? Is it only for Jewish people? Is it only going to be for the Jews? For those of us that have been circumcised, those of us are God's chosen people. And Paul is saying, no, it's for everyone, for the circumcision and uncircumcision. In other words, the gospel is available for all who are willing to come to Christ and be saved. Praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful invitation the gospel gives for all to come to Christ. Paul mentions David. He quotes David's psalm in verses 6, 7, and 8. And David agreed with Abraham and is agreeing with Paul that we are justified, made righteous, not by our works, but by our faith in the Lord. So he's proving that point, that Old Testament believers were saved the same way we are saved, by grace through faith. If you go back to Romans 3, verse 31, they ask the question, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We talked about that. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, complete the law. The law of God is not abolished or destroyed. It's being fulfilled in Christ. And we explain Christ is our Sabbath. He's our high priest. He's our atoning sacrifice for sin. It's all being fulfilled in the Lord. And so Paul is teaching these religious Jews. Some of them had great zeal, but their pride had to be set straight here, that, listen, your father Abraham, he was saved by his faith. He was made righteous by his faith. What about you? Number three, the outcome of faith. What happens when we believe? The Bible says, Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It says in Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So we see several terms here. Verse 3, counted. Verse 4, reckon, debt. We also see